All right. We are going to be talking about Yahweh Shema today. So we've continuing to go through the list of names of God. And so I was looking at the ones that have not been done. So I chose this one. It's the Lord is there, is what it means. So we're going to go through the history of it a little bit, and then look at some other passages. And we're going to be focusing mostly in Ezekiel, which is not somewhere that I've read for a while. We're going to be focusing on Ezekiel. One thing as I was looking through this, and just as we were doing worship, is, being struck by the fact that we are part of such a long history, right? And I think that's the beauty. A lot of people, I know you guys went to the Orthodox church this morning, and people who have been looking into that more and more, is there's just such a rich history. And I think that we sometimes, especially in the American Protestant churches, we often forget how rich it is, right? We're trying to find something fresh, right? Something new, something that's going to captivate our attention. And there's facets of God, I think, for us to continue to learn, and he will captivate our attention. But I think I can speak for myself. In the past, there's been times I've been looking for the new excitement in it, right? And not that in and of itself is negative. I'm processing my thoughts out loud right now, so it's not like this is a clear thought. But what we have is more rich and deep than just finding something new. You know, like, there's such a depth to it. I mean, there's thousands of years. And as we look at what was happening in Ezekiel and looking at the time period, I mean, I can't fathom hundreds of years, right? I can't fathom thousands of years. It boggles my mind, you know? Like, I mean, my grandparents, several have passed away, and they were in their 80s or 90s, and they were born in, what, 1920s. Like, that feels like so far away, right? And yet, like, Jesus was 2,000 years ago. And then we have before that, just this rich history of these covenants and the people and what was happening with the Israelites. And we get to be a part of that, right? That we are connected to this line because of adoption, right? That we are brought into that same family line. And it's so rich. And so as we're looking at this name, God is there, it was kind of interesting. It wasn't what I expected. Because it's only used one time, and it's used in Ezekiel, the very, very end of Ezekiel. And the scripture is this. The distance, it's in the very end, Ezekiel 48:35. The distance around the city would be 6 miles, and from that day, the name of the city will be "The Lord is there." So it's not even specifically referring to God. I am the God who is there, right? It's referring to a city. And so at this time, Ezekiel was prophesying the Israelites again were in exile, and they were taken by the Babylonians. And I was looking up some of the history of it, and 70 years they're supposed to be gone, and then people are debating that because it didn't end up being exactly 70 years, and so people are confused with that number. I'm not going to get into all that because I don't know. I'm not a historian on that. But the Israelites were taken captive for 70 years into Babylon for rebelling against God. Then they were freed in 539 BCE. So this is 1,560 years ago. That is wild to me, right? I mean, a lot of people throw around these numbers of this was millions of years ago, this was millions of years ago. But 1,500 years ago boggles my mind. I don't know about you guys. The world was very different. I mean, we think about how much it's changed in just my lifetime of 42 years. 100 years, my grandparents. 1,500 years ago. I teach my students ancient civilizations, and you just think about how these people lived. And yet, so much richness was there, right? And we know, there were these different covenants that God had made with his people, right? So we have the Noahic? How do you say it? The Noah covenant?
I think it's Noahic.
We have the Mosaic covenant, Abraham, David, right? And then we have the new covenant. And we're going to look at a passage in Ezekiel. And this passage, let's see, let's first go to Ezekiel 34, verse 11. I didn't have this marked here. The Israelites were spread out. Again, they were in exile, and God was telling them, I'm going to be bringing you home. And so the passage I just read in 48, it was this long chapter of explaining what the city was going to look like. And there were all these different gates for all like the different tribes and different sides, and on the north side will be this, and this land will be for this, and all of this. Well, they'd been scattered. They weren't even the same tribes anymore. But he was kind of going back to that thing, like, I set this up. I don't understand all of that fully. But he was explaining what the city was going to look like, and the city would be called The Lord Is There. And so going in more in Ezekiel had a lot of prophecies. A lot of it was doom and gloom and punishment. But there was a lot of hope as well in Ezekiel. So let me just find Ezekiel real quick. Okay, so let's go to chapter 34. Hopefully this will make sense as we go. Verse 11, I have to hold this really far away from my face. Okay, verse 11 through 31. It's going to be a long passage. This section, they titled it, The Lord God Will Seek Them Out. So this is prior to, of course, the end of the chapter in verse 48. These are other prophecies that Ezekiel had. He said, For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. Right? I mean, these people are gone. They're not all together. He is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in the good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I'll bring them back, those that have strayed. And I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat, and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. It's not enough for you to feed on the good pasture. You must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet. And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? You know, so he's in here, he's calling out those people that think that they're better than others, right? So this is his justice in this. And this comes back in Jesus' time as well, as Jesus calls out the Pharisees, as Jesus calls out those religious people that are getting fat off of the sacrifice of others, right? I mean, all those things that they're charging people for miracles and prayers and all of that stuff. And so even back then, he was calling out those people who were doing it wrong and saying, I am going to rescue my people from this. And I feel like as he's saying this, he's like, I'm going to weed out the sheep. He's not talking here to the Babylonians. And that's not who he's writing to. He's writing to the Israelites. He's writing to his people. And he's saying, some of you have not been good to the rest. You will be weeded out. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns. And that continues on, and I'm going to skip down to verse 25. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness. Right now, they are under the Davidic covenant. That was the last covenant that was created before Jesus and the new covenant. So he's like, I'm going to be bringing something new, right? This happened, they were freed from the Babylonians around 539 BCE. This is like 500 years before Jesus, right? right? Like, I don't think I can wait that long. You know, like, these people were waiting for these prophecies to come about. The beast from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, so I am the Lord with them. During this history, though, it was kind of like God's presence is here, and now God's presence has gone. Right? The temple is there for them to go and experience it, and now the temple is gone. Where the ark goes, he goes. But he's saying, I'm going to be with them. He's pointing forward to Jesus. Right? He's saying, I'm going to be with them. I'm going to dwell with them. Right? Because that hadn't been the case in this time. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. So throughout Ezekiel, he reprimands his people. He tells them that they're going to be sent off. There's judgment on their actions. They have broken these covenants over and over and over and over again. It's not like God was just like, woke up and he's like, I'm grouchy. I don't like you, right? He loved them. He pursued them. And even in this, pursued them. And even in these prophecies saying more is coming, greater is yet to come. And so then at the end of this book, he's saying, I'm going to be building, there's going to be a new city. And it's going to be the Lord called the Lord is there. That's going to be the name of the city, okay? The Lord is there. The Lord dwells there. Now, to have a place where God dwells is not what he's calling. That's not what he's actually saying. And so we're going to look at another verse. I believe that he's talking about, he's saying a physical city because that's all they understand at this point, right? They've known having a place to live, not having a place to live. Having a place to dwell, not having a place, being removed from their home, the temple being destroyed, it being rebuilt. And it will get rebuilt later in this century that this is all happening. But then it will be fully destroyed in 70 AD because the new covenant is there and it's no longer needed. He's not establishing a place, a physical place where he will dwell forever. But he is speaking to them in a way that they're going to understand, I'm going to be there and I'm going to draw you to me where I am. And yet, Jesus is going to be the fullest fulfillment of that because I am going to live with you. You are actually going to be the person, the place where I dwell. I will dwell in you, right? I will give you my spirit. And he talks about that stuff later, but I think he speaks in a way that his people understand. Because though he has times of saying about Jesus and the Messiah and there is prophecies, they don't understand that, right? That's not going to come for 500 years. But reestablishing a city, and that is done. The temple is rebuilt. They understand they have a place to be, right? And it's not that it's all, you know, unicorns and popcorn after that and cotton candy, but it works out for that place for that time, but it's still temporary, right? And then Jesus is the fullest fulfillment of that, and he is forever. His presence with us is forever. So I want to go to Ezekiel 37. Because, so in 34, he's talking about, I'm going to bring my people to them. I will pursue them. And then in 37, he points toward Jesus. But still, it's confusing in the way that he does it for the people, because it's not fully going to be realized until Jesus comes. And remember, he is the Messiah that they were not expecting. They thought it was going to be a king and somebody that's going to rule them in that way. So let's go to verse 24. So verse 24 through 28 in chapter 37. God says, my servant David shall be king over them. My servant David shall be king over them. David was king 500 years before this. Right? Has nothing to do with David.
Can I tell you something wild that I've been told?
Yes.
Time is non-linear. Time is non-linear. Like, think of that. So today is happening right now. We're in this time. Mm-hmm. When Jesus is happening behind us.
Yeah.
And Jesus is probably happening 700 years from now.
I love it.
So
God.
It's like everything's all happening at once.
Yeah.
And if you think about it too hard, it becomes like overload.
Can't quite comprehend with our minds, huh? But yeah, God is...
Just sort it out.
It's good.
Yeah, it will be. God is outside of time, for sure. So, my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. Well, David died 500 years ago, right? So this is about Jesus. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them, pointing ahead to the new covenant with Jesus. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. That one will last forever. It will be an everlasting covenant. None of these other covenants lasted because they kept breaking. And it kept needing a new covenant, a different covenant, a different covenant, right? And with David, it was pointing ahead toward Jesus. My dwelling place shall be with them. So God's saying the Lord is there, naming that city, the Lord is there. But then he says here, earlier in some earlier chapters, my dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Right in here, again, because he's saying, David will rule. Well, we know Jesus will rule, right? We know that now. They didn't understand that. They were thinking a new kingdom is going to rise up, right? A new king is going to be on the throne. And I'm sure they understood that it was in the line of David. When that was spoken, I'm sure in their culture, it's going to be in David's line. There was going to be a king that's going to rise up. They didn't understand that it's going to be a baby, right? Baby in a manger. And Jesus becomes Emmanuel, God with us, right? And that's a name for God. This city being called this is still temporary, right? The Lord is there. It's still temporary because in the midst of all of this, he's still pointing to Jesus. I will be with them. And what's going to be the fullest fulfillment of that is Jesus being with them. And when Jesus departs, the Holy Spirit dwells. So God is with us individually everywhere that we go instead of inhabiting a place. But from this time when the temple gets rebuilt, I think it is like 513 BCE, all the way to 70 AD, during that time, that's where God dwelt. That's where the people went. That's where they went to worship. Mm-hmm. And Simeon, I was reading some different commentaries and stuff, Simeon, when Jesus was brought to be, was it baptized or
I think just blessed.
Just blessed. Blessed as a child? Okay.
Yeah.
And Simeon knew that it was Jesus, this was the Messiah, mm-hmm. right? And he asked God to please wait. Like, please spare my life so that I can see that, right? Mm. And when he sees Jesus, he says, now my time can be over, right? I've seen this. That is 500 years after that. And still Simeon was holding on. And Simeon was old, like 100 something. And he was holding on to that promise for 100 years that Jesus was coming, and he got to see him. I can't imagine what that felt like, right? To hold the Messiah in his hands. And Simeon was in the temple, and that's where God dwelt, and the Holy Spirit was with Simeon, but there was greater still even yet to come.
Mm.
That wasn't the end all be all, because this temple was going to be destroyed. This wasn't like this, and this will last forever. Here is a place. This is a foreshadowing of Jesus dwelling with us,
mm-hmm.
of the Holy Spirit dwelling with us. And I was thinking, like, as we were worshiping, like, and like I said at the very beginning, this, we're a part of this history, right? We're a part of this. People waited for hundreds of years to this promise that came. And how long was the silence? 400 years silence?
I think so.
That after the last prophecy happened, yeah. until Jesus came, just quiet. No prophecies, no prophetic people. So for those people to be able to hold on, we don't have to hold on to that anymore because it's here. He's here. We get to have him dwell inside of us. I feel like we're very privileged in that, right?
Yeah.
And to not be under those old covenants, I'm so grateful. Yeah. I'm so grateful.
It's like, how can you show the excitement that you should be having without going to a mental institution?
Right. True.
Like, I mean, you're supposed to be, like, on one about this, and you're like,
people are going to think I'm crazy.
Yeah.
Exactly. Uh-huh. So, going back, so God, the Lord is there. And then we have Emmanuel, God with us, right? And that happens 500 years later.
Yeah.
Right? Like, but still both are similar names. Now, this wasn't a name that God was saying for himself. He was naming the city that. So for this interim time, that's where I'm going to be. But also, there's going to be a new king, and I will dwell with my people. And here's the thing, we get to be his people. So if it was just in that place, we would be so far away from God's presence, right? Mm. For all of his people around the world to have to dwell in that place to be there, but they wouldn't understand that sometime you won't need a place. Sometime you won't need this physical property. Sometime I'm going to be inside of you. They wouldn't be able to comprehend that. So he was speaking to them in a way that they understood in their culture and in the history of coming, going, having a home, not having a home, having a place, being faceless, right? Mm. But there was something so important for their culture to have a place to call theirs, right? That nobody else was ruling, nobody else was over them, they got to rule themselves, right? Often did not work out the way he gave them sometimes what they wanted, and it was not what they actually needed, right? In different kings with Saul, and I mean, what a crazy journey. But through all of that, what do we see? God pursuing, right? And in Ezekiel, I think it was the 34 one, I will call my people to me. I will pursue my sheep, the scattered ones. I will strengthen the weak, right? I will lift up the brokenhearted. And then again, that's Jesus. That's, right? Emmanuel, God with us.
Mm-hmm.
So I wasn't sure where this was going to go, you know, like when I was like, looking through the scriptures and trying to find other things, but I'm in awe of how God communicated to his people, because had he had every direction there of exactly what it would look like, right, they wouldn't have comprehended it. They wouldn't have understood it. It wasn't, but he gave these little Easter eggs, right?
Well, even the disciples,
they didn't understand
yeah.
it, and he was with them, right? And then he left, and they're like, oh, it's over.
Go fishing now.
Yeah, and they came back. So who do we think, I mean, in that, who do we think that we're going to fully understand it?
Mm.
And yet we get his presence in us. We get his spirit in us, but who do we think that we're going to fully understand it? We're still human, just like the rest of them, right? And yes, we have the Holy Spirit, but we mess up, and we still become scattered, right? And he still pursues us. The blessing is that wherever we go, he is there, right? No matter where we go, no matter what we walk through, God is physically with us, right? His spirit dwells in us. And it's not that it doesn't depart from us. He doesn't leave and come back, but that's their understanding. And you think about even when they were in the wilderness, right? They were led by a cloud, this physical presence. When Moses had to go and talk to God, it was up on the mountain. God was not in them, dwelling with them like that. He was at a distance that only some could go into, right? The Holy of Holies, they had to have a stream, right? So they could pull them out in case they died, in case they didn't do it correctly.
Mm-hmm.
That's the kind of system that they lived in. Mm-hmm. And yet God kept rescuing them and rescuing them. But that fear that they lived under, that was the God they had.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't this intimate relational God like we have now.
Yeah.
I think some people experienced that. It said that the Spirit was with Simeon. I think Simeon, some of these prophets, they had this deep, they had his spirit, right? They had a taste of that, because then, them understanding it, the things that they wrote, they knew what it felt like. They did know what was coming for everyone, right? But still not the exact same as his Holy Spirit being, you know, placed inside of us.
Yeah.
But they were with him, you know, so.
I just have something.
Yeah.
When you were singing the yes, we accept. kept you, and I was mm-hmm. thinking like resting in you. Mm-hmm. And I was the whole time you're singing that I was meditating over Ephesians chapter 2, and then there's a couple things in there, but the last, it's like 21 and 22, it says, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, mm-hmm. and now this is like mm-hmm. history behind that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's awesome.
Mm-hmm.
That's his church. That's his people. You know, mm-hmm. I do mm-hmm. personally mm-hmm. get disheartened by the church as a whole. And at the mm-hmm. same time, I feel like this is a reminder for me, right, just in this very moment. This is like, but like, in this moment, this is a reminder for me that he loves his people.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He loves his
mm-hmm.
people. And there's a lot of them that aren't doing it right. And there's a lot of moments I'm not doing it right. And he loves his people. And he will pursue. And he is the one that goes through and weeds out the sheep. Not me.
Mm-hmm.
You know? He is the one that says, who are mine and who are not. Right? They will be held accountable. That's not my job.
Mm-hmm.
But what a privileged time that we get to live in, that we are the fulfillment of thousands of years of prophecy, thousands of years of covenants leading up to Jesus, and 2,000 years after that, people figuring it out, losing their way, coming back, you're trying something new, trying something fresh, and yet we're a part of this rich history that is, right? This genealogy that just is. It's unbreakable, right? And we are inheritors of those promises.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
anyway, I want us to discuss, but mm-hmm. those are the interwebs. We're going to let you go. If anybody listens to this, we love you.